there anyone who needs a Bible tonight? Good answer. We're going to be reading two passages tonight. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it, and even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judea, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Now I will tell you what I'm about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that rain should not fall on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah the plant he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw injustice, for righteousness, and he heard cries of wretchedness. If you'd turn with me now, please, to John chapter 15. It's on page 994 in the Bible. I am the true vine, and my Father the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit, that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself, unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me, and I in him, produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command: love one another. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you? A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else had done, they would not have seen. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in the scriptures might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason.
Thank you, Ross. Please keep that passage open up in front of you, and you'll find an outline in your community news, which you might find helpful to scribble down some notes or just follow along. Let me open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, the fact that you speak to us, and that you've given us your Spirit so that we might understand and trust what you say. Help us tonight to listen and to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. What was the news about Jesus that you heard when you first decided to follow him? Did those who told you about Jesus talk much about what life would be like following Jesus? I was about 11 years old when I first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly explained to me, and I made a decision to be Jesus' friend. I was learning about Jesus at the time. I was memorizing some verses from Romans 3. So I knew about sin, love, grace. I was told about Jesus' birth, his miracles, his death for sin, his resurrection. And so when I was asked to be Jesus' friend, as an 11-year-old kid, it was a real no-brainer. Yeah, of course I want to be Jesus' friend. He loves me. I understood that. However, that decision actually made little impact on my life. During my teenage years, I really didn't understand what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. At most, we talked a little bit about love at youth group, and I certainly was in love with many of the girls there. Can't say that was reciprocated very much. But I'd obviously now realise I'd completely misunderstand what love was. And I hadn't really been told that the people of this world would hate me for following Jesus. But that was my experience at school. Whenever I would ask a friend to come to youth group, I would get laughed at. Hatred is a real experience we face as Jesus' disciples. I think that that's quite obvious now, the way that society treats Christianity in the media, for example. But why hadn't I been told about these things when I first became a Christian? Today we return again to that final night before Jesus is taken away and crucified. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Really, he's giving them some final instructions before his going, before his death. And the big question in John 15 is, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does following Jesus look like? What is true discipleship? Jesus starts by talking about discipleship using this metaphor of a vine. Now, in the last verse of chapter 14, John records that Jesus tells them it's time to leave. No details are actually given about their departure. It's one of those funny comments that John obviously remembered being made on the night. But I can imagine that if they had got up and left and walked outside, Jesus probably spotted a vine And thus, as we come into John 15, he probably saw the vine and thought, well, this is a great illustration for what it means to be a disciple. The point is that true discipleship is like being part of a vine. Have a look what Jesus says in verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Now, the vineyard metaphor is actually very common in the Bible. However, it is usually used as a picture for God's judgment. For example, that passage we read from Isaiah, the prophet, how it described Israel like a vine. And when that passage was read, did you notice the care and the attention that the farmer gives to this vineyard? Isaiah begins with these words, I will sing about the one I love. And this is Isaiah talking about God as the one he loves here. So I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I loved had a vineyard on a very, very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it and even dug out a wine press there. And it goes on to talk about how the vineyard actually didn't produce anything productive. It didn't grow good grapes. And therefore the farmer, despite his care for it, this vine completely destroys it. And at the end, we're told it's about Israel, about Judah, God's judgment on Israel. Now, at the beginning of John chapter 14, we hear Jesus' very bold statement, I am the true vine. Now, the disciples thinking, oh, Jesus talking about a vine, well, that's not a nice thing to talk about. That's a picture of God's judgment. What is Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is claiming that Old Testament picture for himself. However, he is saying that he is a faithful Israelite. He is different to the Old Testament Israelites. He is the true Israelite. He is the faithful one. He is the vine that will ensure the branches bear fruit. And the branches connected to that vine in this metaphor are his followers. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. So being a disciple of Jesus is like being a branch that grows out of that vine. Now, Rochelle and I and the family were out at Mudgee this weekend, where they grow a lot of wine. Unfortunately, it's still the middle of winter out there, so I couldn't see any green growth to show you how this metaphor works. But if I did, I would have to have ripped a branch off one of those vines, wouldn't I? And it wouldn't produce any fruit. That's essentially Jesus' point here. All life and nourishment in the branches comes from that vine. You can see lots of vines out there, they just don't have any green growth on them. That will come soon. The branches are dependent on the vine. Obviously, there is fruitlessness, verse 4. If the branch is removed from that vine, nothing grows, does it, when you tear it from its source? Well, Jesus' disciples are fruitless, unproductive, if we do not remain in him. So if we understand this vineyard image, we can see that true discipleship is remaining in Jesus, the true Israelite. All the benefits of life and growth come from the branch which remains with the vine. So too it is with his disciples. But what does that mean? What does it mean to remain in Jesus? Well, look at verse 2, where we see the work of God. God is the gardener. He trims and prunes the vine as the farmer. Now in Slovenia, we had a friend who had a vineyard, And in the early days, we used to go down and visit this vineyard to spend time with these friends in order to learn Slovene. And often we would see our friend's father just walking throughout the vineyard. And he'd pick off a leaf and throw it down. And he would sometimes cut off branches that were growing the wrong way. So by pruning and taking off these leaves, he would ensure that that vine, that those branches, were fruitful. Likewise, God trims and prunes those in Christ. On the one hand, this is a judgment on Israel, just as the Old Testament pictures pick up, how God is trimming out Israel out of its new covenant, out of the new covenant. Just as Isaiah said, they are removed because they are unfruitful. On the other hand, God enables productive fruit to grow, productive branches. To use other biblical phrases, God disciplines us, Hebrews 12. He tests our faith, James 1, in order that we might be more fruitful. In verse 3, Jesus uses this idea of pruning on a play on words. You might not notice it, but there is a similarity between the word to prune and the word to clean. In Greek, they have the same base word, the same root word. Unfortunately, we lose it in the English. But Jesus is saying that to remain in Him is to be completely committed to Him. Have a look at the beginning of verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, and he'll keep going in a second, we'll look at that. But that is true discipleship. That is true discipleship of the true Israelite. It is staying committed to Jesus' teaching. It is allowing God to use Jesus' teaching to help us to be fruitful. So God disciplines and prunes us through Christ's teaching to make us fruitful. And what is the fruit which Jesus speaks about here? Again, if you think quickly about what Scripture talks about being fruitful, it might be used to describe good works, Colossians 1, or certain spiritual characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Here Jesus speaks of fruit in terms of prayer. Verses 7 and 8 again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Here he says prayer is an expression of our fruitfulness. In fact, fruitful prayer is answered prayer. Prayer is a mark of true discipleship and it gives glory to God. So are you remaining in Jesus Christ? Is his teaching the thing that shapes and drives your life? This is the one thing that proves that we are his disciples. And faithfulness to Jesus' teaching is complemented by prayer. Now, I've been trying to encourage our service leaders and Bible study leaders to make sure they lead us in prayer, particularly as the first response to hearing God's word. That's the logic of verse 7. And I've been trying to model this when I've been leading our gatherings. Having a good time of prayer after we have heard God's word. True discipleship is remaining in Jesus' teaching, and the fruit of such discipleship is prayer. Now in verses 9 to 16, Jesus continues to speak about true discipleship. He keeps on using this language of remaining, dependence and faithfulness to him. In particular, Jesus explains how true discipleship is remaining in his love. Have a look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. The first thing to notice about these verses is the nature of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The Father loves the Son. The Son obeys the Father's commandments and remains in his love. Now these things form the foundation of our disciple relationship with Jesus. Jesus loves his disciples in the same way that the Father loves him, and likewise, Jesus' followers obey Jesus' commandments. Our relationship with Jesus reflects Jesus' relationship with the Father. So what does this tell us about discipleship? Well, since Jesus is loving and gracious, it makes sense that we also respond in love to him. We remain dependent upon Jesus' love. This is the nature of that intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus loves his disciples, so they also love him. So how do we remain in Jesus' love? What does that love look like? Well, verse 10, remaining in Jesus' love is expressed in obedience to him. This is how Jesus expresses his love for the Father. And it's a very important point in John's Gospel. Jesus expressing his love for the Father by doing God's will. And there's a whole stack of references there you might like to chase later on your handout. The point is, Jesus is committed to God. He loves the Father, and so he obeys him. Likewise, we express our love for Jesus by obeying his commands. Now, I don't need to tell you how much I love my family. I really do love them, and I trust that they love me. They give me a great joy. And Rochelle and I particularly want the kids to obey us. Of course, we do have more wisdom than them in the world. That's a good reason for them to obey us, so they don't go and do something completely silly. But of course, we want them to obey our instruction for their own benefit. We want them to listen to us and obey us because they love us. If they one day reject our instruction and purposely do what they have been told not to do, I suspect we'll be extremely devastated. Well, that happens already, doesn't it? So, but the point is, they would be rejecting our love for them. Jesus wants his disciples to obey him because they love him. In fact, love is the distinguishing characteristic of Jesus' disciples in the world, isn't it? Do you remember Jesus' words back in chapter 13? Very famous, great song, one of the first Christian songs I learnt as a young kid. I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We see this in John 15. Jesus repeats this teaching at the beginning in the verses 12 and 17. And he illustrates what this love is like. Verse 13, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friend. Now we observe that occasionally in the world around us. A soldier who dies to protect the people of his country. Someone who throws themselves in the way of or harm of someone else, or gives up a kidney or a liver or something to help someone out. That's serious, other person-centred love. And this is also what Jesus is about to do for them. He's about to go and lay down his life for his disciples, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus would personally demonstrate such sacrificial love. Verses 15 and 16 speak of another illustration of Jesus' love. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. The love of Jesus is the acceptance of others into his confidence. A slave blindly follows his master. We obey because we have been chosen, accepted, taken into Jesus' confidence. Jesus' disciples are his friends, and God shares the most intimate details of his plans and purposes with them through Christ. So true discipleship is loving Jesus and expressing that love in obedience to him. If you find it hard to obey Jesus, it is often very hard to love other people. Certainly people in this world think it's foolish that you would live in obedience to anything other than yourself. Personal freedom is what the world pursues. Freedom in choice, freedom in living and working and so on. To think and act differently, it actually often angers people. And consequently, people make fun of you. However, Jesus says, because of our love for him, the fact that he died for us, the appropriate response to loving him is obeying him. And again, Jesus returns in verse 16 to that vine metaphor. Jesus chose these disciples to bear fruit, to remain in him, and again, this is expressed in prayer to God. If your desire is to bear fruit, good fruit in love, or obedience, or joy, then pray to God. How then do we live as Jesus' disciples? Particularly when we think about how the world treats us, how the world rejects us. Well, Jesus also prepares his disciples for this on that last night. He tells them to expect hatred and persecution because the world hates him. Have a look at what Jesus says in verses 18 and 19. He says, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you." The fact that we are hated by the media and society should not surprise us. Jesus tells his disciples that they firstly need to understand that the world hates him. They hate Jesus because they don't understand that he was sent by the Father, verse 21 and 23. Even though Jesus did great works amongst the Jews to prove he was from God, they rejected him. Verse 24. Way back in chapter 7, he said that the world hates him because he shows how evil they are. And so the world demonstrated their hatred of Jesus by organising for Jesus to be executed like a criminal. This sinful, corrupt world hates Jesus. Consequently, anyone who follows Jesus will experience the same hatred because of their association with him. From verse 20 he says, "Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me." So Jesus has chosen disciples from the world, and that is a fundamental change of allegiance. Obviously, any rebels who have been chosen and graciously forgiven will be unpopular amongst those who continue to rebel. Having watched a bit of Pirates of the Caribbean last night, here's an illustration for you. A sailor on a pirate ship, if he goes to the king and begs for mercy from that king, how do you think the pirates back on the ship will think of him? Traitor. The antagonism that Jesus faces will also be the experience of his disciples. We flee this corrupt world seeking mercy from our gracious God on the basis of Jesus' death for us, and consequently we expect persecution. Jesus says in verse 2 of chapter 16 that the disciples would face isolation from the Jewish community, being chucked out of the synagogues. In fact, they would face death by misguided zealots. All this because they were friends with Jesus. And Christians have faced persecution from the world ever since Jesus died at their hands. I'm reminded of English Bishop Thomas Cranmer. Got to put the N before the M. He tried so hard to reform the church in England, and like so many other reformers, he was burnt at the stake, dying because he followed Jesus Christ. And Christians are still facing persecution today at the hands of Muslims at the Middle East, and people in our neighbourhood laugh at us every time we knock on their door and say that we want to talk to them about Jesus. Jesus' message to his close followers is the same message to us today. As followers and friends of Jesus, expect persecution. The people in this world will not understand why you would desire to obey him. They will not love as Jesus loves, so we should expect the world around us to reject us, especially when we speak about our crucified Lord. So what do we learn about discipleship from John 15? True discipleship is remaining in Jesus like a vine branch, being completely dependent upon him. We remain by accepting and committing ourselves to Jesus' words. And true discipleship is loving Jesus and living in obedience to him. True discipleship is remaining in Jesus Christ while the world around us hates us. We remain faithful to him while the world around us hates us. And we bear fruit in prayer while holding fast during persecution, and we bring joy to Jesus and glory to the Father as we do that. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love to us, shown in sending Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sin. We ask that you will help us by your Spirit to remain in Jesus Christ, to hold faithfully to his teaching, to remain strong in our love for you and to the people in this world, and to remain steadfast as we face rejection and persecution on account of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.